So we come to the end of this series that I've been doing, Finding Freedom from the Prisons of Self-Centered Life. And for the last 6 weeks, we've been looking at various aspects of the self-centered life and what are the issues. And I really struggled last night when I was trying to come up with a final message. And I had a hard time focusing on really what God wanted, how he wanted to end this. And I just began to pray, and God began to just start throwing some ideas, some scriptures into my heart. And obviously, our theme verse through these 7 weeks is found in John 3:30, which says, and we should all memorize this by now, "He must increase, but I must decrease." You know, God intended Adam and Eve that they should reap blessings, that their lives should be full, abundant. And yet something happened in that fall in the Garden of Eden. And that was in the fall, and at the fall really magnified that, you know, Lucifer came in and he was full of pride. He wanted, what was Lucifer? He wanted to be what? Like God. He wanted to have the whole authority. And he tried to assert that. And what he did was he tried to pass that on. And in effect, he did pass that on to mankind. And that you can be as God. You can know knowledge of good and evil. You can know everything like God. And so passed on this really a curse. And the curse of self-centeredness, pride, envy, and everything that goes with that. And we only have to look at this world today to really see and understand the destruction of that very thing, self-centeredness, that it's all about me. It's all about what I can get for me, myself, and I. And really, this is probably the greatest problem that mankind has today. As I began this series, if you remember that first week, I said, our biggest problem isn't who? Isn't Satan, is it? Our biggest problem is closer to home. It's in our hearts. It's right here. It's what has been passed on to every human being when we are born. It's that propensity, that fallen nature, self-centered fallen nature that just wreaks havoc in our lives, in people's lives, and in nations today. You know, God gave me this example. You know, God operates in spiritual laws. And if we know anything about laws, take for example gravity. Everyone understands that gravity is a law. And everyone understands when you drop a rock from a building, that comes down every time. You can't break the law of gravity, can you? You can't stop gravity, right? We cannot break the law of gravity, but we can only illustrate that it exists. Amen? Dropping that rock, it'll fall every single time. Now, obviously, we can overcome gravity, and through the design of the airplane, that there is a way to overcome. Gravity still exists, but there's a way to overcome that the effects of gravity. And you know, the same thing today. People look at, they like discount the spiritual laws of God. They say that they don't exist, or they're not important. And as a result of that, because they think that, you know, spiritual laws don't exist, they're not important, I can ignore them. And yet today we see the effects of ignoring God's spiritual laws in our life today. And we see chaos, we see destruction, we see hurt and pain in this world today. Most recently we saw what is a result of that in Israel, and the conflict and the destruction that resulted because of this pride, because of this self-centered desire for what I want, and instead of saying, looking out for the other person. And so I want to look at some things today with regards to the law, the spiritual laws. And there's three primary laws that the Bible speaks of. The first one is a law of sowing and reaping. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And so in this series, we've looked at this aspect of the flesh and the Spirit. And very clear here is every one of us have a choice. What are we going to sow into? And as we've been going through this series, I've been putting forth that we need to sow into the Spirit. We need to decrease our attention, our focus on the things of the flesh, the things of the fallen nature. We need to allow that to decrease, to be put aside, to take off, and to put on Christ, to put on Christ, and to take off that of the old, the flesh. Because very clear here says, if we sow to the one, if we sow to the flesh, it will always, it's a law, and we'll always reap what? Corruption, ugliness, destruction. And that's what we see today. When we ignore the spiritual laws of God, that is the result. We cannot ignore the spiritual laws of God because it brings corruption. And it says, do not grow weary, brothers and sisters. We live in very difficult times. There's so much, there's a war going against the spiritual, the spiritual laws of God. And we can grow weary if we're not careful. And God is saying, do not grow weary. Keep your focus on the spiritual. Because he promises, in due season, we shall reap his rewards. We shall reap good things if we keep our focus on the spiritual. We must decrease. We must allow the flesh, the things that will keep us, will hold us back. We must decrease. We must allow those things to decrease, to diminish, to die in our life. And we must allow the Christ, the life of Christ, to come forth in us. That is God's desire from the beginning, that we, his creation, would have his life fully operating in us. And then the second law is the law that judgments will come back upon us. Luke 6, 37 to 38. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And when I began to read this, there's this thought of judging and not judging. And, you know, unfortunately, this in our self-centered world, in the self-centered, that self-centered person, that self-centered nature has a propensity to judge. Amen? There's self-centered, because you know why? Because when you are focused on yourself, so many times you judge people because it lifts you up. It builds you up. Amen? When you judge someone else, many times the thing that you're judging that person is the very thing that you are struggling with, that you have a problem with. And by judging someone else, it's like you're lifting yourself up over that thing. And you're deflecting to the other person what really is a problem in you. In Titus 1, 15 and 16, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. You know, many times we expect others to treat us, but yet there's that thing in us, that weakness that we don't realize. And as we begin to judge others, it begins to come back upon us. And James 2, verse 10 says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And so many times when we judge, You know, we're pointing the finger at someone, and yet the very thing, you know, it might be small in our eyes, but we don't understand that even in that very small thing, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. Amen? And so when we judge, we need to be very careful. You know, there's a scripture, I didn't look it up, but it's coming to me, that, you know, look at the plank in your own eye before you start pointing the finger, the splinter in your brother or sister's eye. And then thirdly, the law of increase. Matthew 13, verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so this thought here is this that when we sow things, and I'm just thinking of this self-centeredness. When we sow that self-centeredness, you know what happens? It grows. It multiplies. And it affects so many people. Our self-centeredness, our self-absorption, and the effects of self-centered living goes beyond ourselves and affects people. It affects nations and really affects the world. You know, we can reap good. And you know, there's two aspects of that. We can multiply good, but we can also multiply evil. And Hosea 8:7 says, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. And that's the effect of really when we sow things and when we sow from a self-centered heart, a self-centered life, that stuff is like, it can be like a whirlwind and it can go and destroy. And you know, I think of marriages today. I really think of marriages. And in my years of ministry, I would say probably most marriages have suffered because of this very thing, because the self-centeredness, that these blind areas in people's lives have not been dealt with. And that self-centeredness was allowed to carry on and build and multiply to the point where the thing just exploded. And as a result, there was destruction in families. This is something that we need to be very careful about and not take lightly. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we celebrate salvation, right? We celebrate it as a free gift. But you know what? We need to, you know, it's not where we stop at salvation. We need to grow into our salvation. It's not a one time where we've arrived. Anyone arrived at salvation today? We need to keep growing into that salvation. Ephesians 3:14 through 19 says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so there's this thought here, we need to come to that place of total surrender. As I began this series, we don't know what really is in our hearts. That this is where it's inside of us, close to home, that our problems really arise. And so the thing that God is holding out to all of us is that we need to be intentional. We need to come to that place of complete surrender. Self-centeredness won't just disappear without some intentional dealings, allowing God. And so as we bow our knee before the Lord, as we submit to the Holy Spirit, that He is that as we submit to Him, we empty ourselves of everything that we are that stands in the way. And as he fills us, we allow him to fill us. We decrease so that he can fill us. It's like that cup of water that has dirty water. You can put clean water in it, but there's still dirty in there. What do we have to do? We have to empty that cup first, right? We empty that cup first. And then what do we do? We put clean water in that so that we can be full of clean water. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And so we see here that in his presence, that we are to work out. Salvation has two points. There's a gift of salvation that God gives to us when we come to him, when we receive him as Lord and Savior. But then there's this thought of that there's a working out of our own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is that thought of decreasing. Daily, we need to, when we come before the Lord, when we bow before him, we submit ourselves to him and we say, "Lord, take away anything that is standing in the way of being full of you." And you know what? That very prayer, God wants to answer for you, for me today. He wants to take those things out, but we need to give him permission. We need to open our hearts to allow him to do that. Salvation isn't just a one-time legal transaction, but there's that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that he needs to do in our life to remove all that old self-centered old nature that we are born with. You see, just because we are saved, that doesn't instantly just disappear out of our life. But there's a process. There's a process that needs to take place. Salvation not only means saved legally, but it also means leading to wholeness or inner healing or health. And then sanctification, we've heard that word. Sanctification is that outworking of his salvation. We have to be made holy. We are not instantly made holy. The Holy One comes to live in our life, but there's an outworking of that holiness in our life. And it only comes as we cooperate with the Lord, as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our life to begin to take out, to begin to remove, to submit to the Holy Spirit daily. Sanctification comes, as I've already mentioned in this series, that we need to reckon what? We need to reckon that our old nature has been put to death through the cross of Christ. And as we reckon it, as we acknowledge that we have died to our old self, we have died to that old man, he's been buried, and we keep him down. We keep him buried. We keep him dead. We don't resurrect that old nature. That's what we need to do. That's what it means to decrease, to keep him down, to keep him not kicking in our life. And the only way we do that is as we allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify it. It's like we are receiving more and more of the nature of Christ in our life. We're constantly filling ourselves with him, with his nature, with his likeness, with his righteousness. That is the only way that any of us will ever overcome that self-centered nature in our life. You know, many Christians, they try to just ignore. You know, they understand that their self-centered nature there, but you know what? They go at it wrong. They try to ignore that it's there, or they try to ignore that it's important, and they try to deal with it in their own strength. I've seen this time and time again, trying to deal with that old nature in their own strength and in their own abilities, their own understanding. And we've already seen that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He knows what it will take to take those out of us. We do not know. We cannot remove our self-centered nature in our own strength, in our own abilities. We will fail. And I know that. I've tried that. I am one that struggled for even as a believer, I struggled with that self-centered nature. And you know what it took? It took a dealing of God. It took a dealing of God. I remember God took me into the mission field of all places, into Africa. And you know what he did? When I went to Africa, I became sick with malaria. And I became sicker with malaria. And I lost 20 pounds in Africa as a short-term missionary. But it was during that time that God was stripping this self-centered nature that I was trying to put a bandage upon, that I was trying to deal with. I was trying to deal with that self-centered nature in my own strength. And God had to show me radically that I cannot deal with it in my own strength, that it took a radical encounter with God. And when I came out from that mission field, it was a God encounter, and I was completely changed. My life was like night and day. And the thing that when I came out from that experience, the things that I struggled with for so many years, I no longer struggle with, because now I had more of the nature of Christ, because he stripped everything. He took everything out of me until I was so empty that I just cried out to God, God, fill me. I was so empty, and God did fill me. And the thing that he gave to me, because when I was emptied, he could put his anointing to a greater measure in my life. And when I came back, it was like people were like, whoa, what happened to you? Because the anointing was so strong upon my life. And my preaching was different. My ministry was like night and day. God wants to do that for each and every one of us, if we would allow, if we would submit to him, submit to those dealings in our life. Psalm 139, 23, 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Matthew 23, 26 says, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. God is dealing and wants to deal with the inside. This is not cosmetic. These are not bandages that we put upon our spiritual wounds. God needs to go in. Matthew 3:10 says, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is out, cut down and thrown into the fire. This is what God wants to do with this old self-centered nature. It's the only way. It needs to be cut down. It needs to be killed. It needs to be put down and not revived. Our Lord is concerned with that which is within us. Not the outward appearance, but the inward heart of our life. Because that is where God resides. And it's through his Holy Spirit. And it's only to the point that we give the Holy Spirit room to move in our hearts. We need to have that stuff taken away from us. We cannot, if we don't, that stuff will crowd the Holy Spirit out. And he cannot function to the degree that he wants to with that stuff, that old self-centered nature, and works in our life. So quickly, in closing here, there are 6 steps in this process of really dealing with those things in our life, that self-centered nature. Number one, we need to recognize how really self-centered we are. Search us, O God, and reveal to us those blind areas, those blind spots, those self-centered areas in my life that we may not be aware of, but they are there. And how it affects not only ourselves, but how that self-centeredness affects others. Recognize, ask God to search our hearts. And then second of all, we need to confess and repent of those areas of our self-centered nature. When we confess and we repent, we bring ourselves down and we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We decrease when we repent and we confess. It's like we humble ourselves. We are sorrowful. We grieve for that which we have allowed to continue in our life. Remember, coming back to that first week, the devil didn't make you do it. You are responsible for your life and for your decisions and the choices that we make. Our self-centered life needs to be dealt with. The tree needs to be cut down. And then we need to release it. We need to release those things to the Lord, recognizing that only God can deal with those things in life. Only God can take those things and remove them by his Holy Spirit. And so as we release it, as we cut those off, we say, Lord, I release that. Cut those out of my life. Circumcise my heart for you. And then number four, we've said this in this series, reckon it as dead. And when we reckon it as dead, we need to say when something crops up or something that we've struggled with comes up, we say, it's dead. It no longer has any rule, any power over my life because it's under the blood of Jesus. Christ has already paid for that. And I've already said, I've already given it to the Lord. I've already handed it over to him. He's already cut it off. And now we need to reckon it in our minds, in our hearts, as dead, as no longer having any power over us. And then number five, as we look to the Lord, let him resurrect his life in us. That's so important. Again, when things are removed from our life, we need to fill that void with something. And we do that by allowing the resurrection life of Christ to come forth in our lives. We need to fill that void with him, with his word, with his nature, with the things of God. And then finally, number six. And this is important because, as I have said, self-centeredness not only affects us personally, but ultimately self-centeredness really affects others around us. It brings destruction. And so through our self-centeredness, we may have hurt. We may have brought destruction, not only in our lives, but we may have brought destruction in others' lives. And so there's this final step that if God would lead you to go and make peace with those that we've affected in some way or another through our self-centered life. How are we going to apply this in our life? I believe I want to commend and challenge you that these six steps is a process. And this is a process of this whole series that I've been talking about. And it's a process that we need to continue daily. If we are to decrease so that he might increase in us, this is a process that needs to take place every day. We need to seek God and allow him to begin to pull that stuff out. And he will. Believe me, I stand here before you today. I would not be here today if I did not allow God to do this work in my heart. I would not be here today because I was very self-centered. And it probably would have destroyed my walk if God didn't get a hold of my life when he did. And I stand here before you today. This works. Every time this works. Is it painful? Yes. It is painful when God goes and has to cut out things in our life. But I'll tell you, there's nothing greater at the end when things are taken out and you feel the power of God. You feel the cleansing flood of God just come upon you. And there's no greater joy than to see that the things that you struggled with before have no power over you. You can celebrate. You can celebrate in the Lord because that which you struggled with, that which upended you time and time again, no longer is there. And you're moving on. You're growing more and more into the Lord. And finally, Luke 8, verses 17 and 18 says, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." And so in closing, coming back to our theme verse, if we decrease that which we don't have, guess what? It becomes less and less. But if we allow him to increase in us, that which we have, even more will we gain. We will gain more and more of Christ as we allow those things in our life to decrease to the degree that it no longer has any power, any hold in our life.